Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Enoch, one of the pastors here, and along with Pastor Ken and Saul, who are conveniently in the front row. Happy to be serving as kind of the under-shepherds in this church. Before we kind of get into the Word of God, Saul mentioned in this prayer update, I guess, something called the Pastor Colloquium. I feel I've talked about it a lot. I realized I've talked about it a lot, but I actually haven't told people. So just permit me a 30-second just update so that you can understand what this is. One of the questions that I think a lot of churches that have an ethnic heritage background, like a Chinese heritage church, which is to say this church is a heritage of being started by predominantly Chinese culture, Chinese speaking, or those of Chinese ethnicity. And as we're here in the diaspora, or the we're not in China or East Asia here, there's a future that is unclear for like English-speaking congregations. So we're humbled and delighted that about 25 pastors from mostly around North America, and the cities I think are listed in your bulletin, as far west as San Francisco, San Diego, Seattle, Portland, along Chicago, Indiana, Annapolis, Houston, Texas, and Dallas, and as well as down to Philly, New York. They're coming to BCC, to 120 Shaman Avenue. Like, they're paying their airfare, they're staying in Boston in a very expensive season with graduations right now to have meetings here. It's not a conference. They're not hearing a speaker. We're actually coming to talk about and pray and wrestle, hopefully form a network and just build relationships with probably, if I could list like the 50 of the, what I see the healthiest, the churches that I look in North America that, in terms of Chinese heritage churches, their English ministries, like half of them are here. So that's really what it is. It's never been done before. Have no idea if it's going to go well. I'm thinking that Pastor Ken is preaching next Sunday. So would you pray for us, 25 pastors? Pray that there's no hostage situation and decimate the English ministries of most of the churches in the country. But it is an exciting thing. I'm not aware of any other gathering like this in this generation of like a lot of the English-speaking pastors from around. So would you pray for that? That'd be helpful. And hope to report on that afterwards. Our sermon this morning into afternoon continues our sermon series on faith that is seen, following up on our sermon series from the Easter. And so we read the passage together, so allow me to open this time with a word of prayer as we get into the sermon this morning. So would you pray with me? Our Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to supernaturally challenge, comfort, confront whatever we need this morning before you. Because you're a God that's big enough to understand we're all coming from different places. Maybe we're in this church because we walk here, and it's just close by. Or maybe we've been born and raised into this church for a long time, or as long as our whole lives maybe. Or maybe we're somewhere in the middle, somewhere in between. We're new, or we're not sure if we're even Christians, or we're trying Christianity out again after maybe a long break. So wherever we are this morning, would you encourage us and challenge us and meet us as we consider this story of Zacchaeus, this small in stature man who was a tax collector who met Jesus and encountered him. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was really young, I remember in one of our classes we had to do like a skit for something. You know, I was probably in middle school. And in the skit, the main character was a character that was a weakling, and then something happens, and afterwards be transformed to this really heroic figure. That's all I remember it was. And as we're talking about who in the class should play which characters, some people said, Enoch, you should be the main character. I thought, wow, that's awesome. Yeah, we need you to be the weakling before so that we can get a good-looking tall guy to do it after. So, yeah, I think about that. I think about that because as I've grown older, as we think about this idea of changing and before encountering and after, I think of the actors and actresses that when I was a teenager, people my age would idolize or look up to or find attractive about certain men and women who were actors at the time. Those women, they used to be cast as children, we were small, or maybe they're adults, but now the people that I grew up with, like the people that my peers like, you know, had posters of or like, you know, looked up to or watched their movies and TV shows, those people are cast as old people now. They're like, they're not the main character. They're the heroine's dad or something. They're the star's like mother-in-law. It's really interesting. And I'll be sitting there watching and I'll realize, wait, that's the actor? And I'll turn to my children. That guy was like, every girl I knew wanted a crush. Never mind. Just forget it. It's like, they're just ignoring. Well, first of all, they're not watching the film. They're looking at their phones. But I think about this because this is a really interesting story where Zacchaeus, you get in one little story, one pericope, as the scholars call this little account, a unit of thought in the Gospels of a before encountering Jesus, an actual encountering Jesus by faith. So that by faith, Zacchaeus believes in Jesus as his Savior. And then an after. Often we don't get that, whether it's you're trying to lose weight, whether you're trying to change your grades at school, or whether you're trying to do some life change. Very often you have a before, boom, encounter, after, so in such a short period of time. But this is literally minutes. And so as we look at the story, we're in this series called Faith That Is Seen. And I think this is the first... Is this the first time I preached on this series in this church? Yeah, so coming off from Easter and the Lent sermon series, the challenge was faith, being close to Jesus is not the same as being close with Jesus. We looked at the historical figure of Judas and how he was very close to Jesus throughout basically all of Jesus' ministry, 3 years. But though he was close to Jesus and in proximity to Jesus, he actually was not close with. He did not have a real faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so at least a lot of folks in Chinatown campus, and I know some here, were saying, well, that's well and good. You're challenging us and encouraging us to not settle with merely proximity to Jesus, as in just going to church or being around Christians, but actually having a life change, being close with Jesus. And so that led us to this idea of faith that is seen. And so throughout this series, we've been looking at encounters with Jesus where people, because of faith, either that Jesus commends their faith, or in this case, clearly has a sort of a conversion through faith, that we look at how faith can be seen. And in the series we've been looking at, and I haven't preached here, but in the passage we've been looking at, we want to say that faith is not that fruit or a changed life, okay, is not a requirement of faith. It's a result of faith. That if you really experience God's power and love in your life, then you will, as a result of that, have life change as a result afterwards. The Bible calls that fruit. The Bible calls that other things. But that's really what we're talking about. A faith that actually makes a difference in your life and my life. So this morning, as we look at the character of Zacchaeus, and where Jesus encounters this wee little man, we're going to see 3 points from this text. First of all, we're going to see, what does it look like when someone is on their way to see Jesus, with their journey, they're in their journey to actually encounter Jesus, maybe for the first time. What do we see? And this passage will show us 2 features of what it really looks like to observe someone on the journey to really encounter Jesus. Secondly, we're going to see what characterizes a genuine encounter with Jesus. If someone were to really meet Jesus, and of course, in this historical account, Zacchaeus physically, literally met Jesus as he was walking on this earth. But today we speak of meeting Jesus. If someone were to encounter and meet Jesus in their life today, what is a defining trait that this passage shows? First of all, what does it look like when someone's on their way, journeying towards meeting Jesus? Secondly, what defines a true encounter with Jesus? And then thirdly, what is the result of that encounter with Jesus? If you actually really meet Jesus, will it make a difference in your life? And so, to get the story, we have to understand the context that Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and in those days, tax collectors were not necessarily well-liked. We'll unpack that more. And the passage says, he is a man small in stature. As the children's song, a wee little man was he. And so, he goes to see Jesus because Jesus is coming out of Jericho. He's famous. People know about him. He's this wonderful teacher, this powerful healer, this wise rabbi. And he wants to see Jesus, but he can't see because he's short. And so, because of that, in the crowd, he goes to climb a sycamore tree. And in seeing the sycamore tree, he's up there, and then Jesus walks up and looks up to Jesus, Zacchaeus, and invites him to come down. And so what we see here are 2 features of what it looks like to come to Jesus. And let's take a look at this passage. Luke 19, pick it up in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not see because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So, 1 point this passage teaches us about the journey to see Jesus is this. Sometimes all it takes to really encounter Jesus is an openness, a curiosity, not this deep, like existential longing to know the meaning of life. It's not always desperation. Zacchaeus, by all accounts, was fine. He had plenty of money. He was probably living in a nice home. He had people that worked under him. He was a man of authority. He had power. He was well good terms with the occupying Roman government. He was fine. As opposed to, if you think through life or the Gospels, when do people go to Jesus? Often they want healing. They're blind, they want to see.
Their child is sick or dying, or the servant is sick and dying, and they want him to heal him. But this is the case where simply just openness, intellectual openness, curiosity, that's all it takes. Now, a thing about when people come to Jesus when they're desperate, that happens a lot. I mean, disease, life event, financial downturn, some relational problem, and people do come to Jesus through that, like in the Gospels. But in the Gospels, many people come to Jesus and get healed by him. But they don't actually believe. They show that they don't actually truly believe near the end of his life and ministry when they all turn away. And that is true even in our day and age today. If you really come to Christ, and if you're coming in a season when you're sick or someone you know is sick, it's a diagnosis, it's a financial diagnosis, whatever it is, there's always this concern, as the gospel says, is the faith real or genuine, or is it just a thing of desperation? And then afterwards, it'll pass. Someone I know had bone marrow cancer. This is back in California. And in order to get the bone marrow transplant, this is a long time, decades ago, they would need a bone marrow transplant. If you don't know what that is, it's this really, really brutal, invasive procedure where it's not a blood transplant, a transfer transfusion where they take blood out. Bone marrow, as many of you know, is they drill into the host bone to suck out the bone marrow. That's the stuff that Chinese people eat from the chicken bone. Yeah, they suck out the bone marrow and then they inject that into someone who is like has a form of blood cancer. And so in the course of that person was so desperate, asking around, I need a bone marrow donor. Needs to be someone, you know, close enough genetically and, of course, willing to do it. And in the course of it, this person's so, like, I'll do anything. And even said to God, you know, God, if you can find this bone marrow cancer, I'm not a Christian, but I'll go to church. I'll go to church. And so, you know, it's not clear that even your siblings could do this. But they did the tests, you know, so the Christians around them are praying, yeah, God, please provide this bone marrow donor. You know, it's a really long shot. Turns out someone could do it. They did find a donor and a match. And this person said, oh, thank God. I'm going to go to church. I believe. Oh, man, thank God, right? Bone marrow transfer. Person is alive and well today. No trace of the cancer. Really kind of a success story for the surgeons and the oncologists and everything. But pretty much afterwards, when I go and check on this, people are like, how's that person's doing? Oh, the cancer. Cancer's no trace of it. And then sometimes the person will say, yeah, but they never came to church. Oh, excuse me? Well, you remember we were all praying for that guy? Yeah. Well, he was saying to everybody, man, if God provides this, I'll go to church. Okay, yeah? Never went to church. This is not about judging that motivation. But it's about recognizing that sometimes desperation drives people to God, but sometimes it doesn't drive people to God. It drives people to a sort of a wish from God. And while desperation is definitely a case where people come to Christ, this is an example where someone, you don't have to wait for some friend or colleague at work to like get laid off and then invite them to church. You don't have to wait for someone whose kid like basically failed out of school or gets arrested and then tell them about God who loves them. Sometimes it's just mere curiosity. That's all it takes. And there's probably people that are very open to hearing about Christ or Christianity in our lives here. And maybe you're here, honestly. Maybe there's no huge problem with your life. Maybe you just live nearby. You hear the music Sunday morning. Who takes up all the parking on the street? Just checking it out. And in the course of that, God can use curiosity. So if you're not a believer, or if you know people who aren't a believer, you don't have to think or wait for that desperate, you know, crisis. That happens. But it does not always have to be. Sometimes your whole journey can begin with a willingness to say, yeah, I'm willing to invite a friend to go, hey, you know, I go to church on Sundays. If you ever want to, you know, talk about the Bible, I'd be happy to just, maybe we can look at the Bible, do a Bible study and just learn about Jesus. Most people, according to studies, one study I read said, the average person who's your friend or a neighbor, if you ask them to do a Bible study, go to church, supposedly 80% of them will say, okay. Not because they're seeking the truth, but because they like you. Because you're their friend. And because you ask them. So, sometimes it's just mere openness. Mere curiosity. But on the same thing, you have Zacchaeus, and he's open, he's curious, he's not clearly in. He doesn't say, come down, he says, heal me. Not like last week, give me my sight, or help me see, or in a few weeks, Lord, help me walk again. There's none of that. There's just like, he just wants to see Jesus. But in the midst of that, we see a second feature, a second reality of sometimes what it looks like for people on the way to meet Christ. If the first one is sometimes all it takes is openness, and And that's beautiful. Sometimes all things are openness. The second thing is this. Sometimes you have to push through what people say and think about you. You have to push through what people say and think about you. We're going to go back to this text, and I want us to understand, why is Zacchaeus in a tree? So the story goes, Zacchaeus is short, and so he climbed a sycamore tree, a tree very common in the area, which was not super tall, but had wide, low-hanging branches. An ideal tree for a small man to climb up. I don't know if he's a little person or if he was just short, but basically he climbs into the tree. Now, let me suggest to you, why was Zacchaeus in the tree is not because he was short. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. Zacchaeus was not climbing the tree to see Jesus because he was short. You go, but no, it says he's short. I know he's short, but that's not why he's climbing a tree. Well, think with me. If he was there and it was just Jesus and him, does he need to climb a tree? No. If it's just Jesus and Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus can see Jesus fine from the ground. Well, why does he have to climb a tree? Because he's too short. There's a crowd. No, I don't think so. A few weeks ago, we had our Easter baptism in Chinatown campus, and we had to get up in front of a stage and take pictures because it's a joyous occasion. We just had the mothers do this. I just watched it too. You know what every kind person does, that person does, they look behind, like, oh, am I blocking you? Okay. Because in many cultures, if you're short, oh, you just stand in front of me. This is not a case where there's a small person trying to see, and these people trying to see Jesus are crowding him out. This is a case of a tax collector in their community. A tax collector was someone that collected money, not just, now, by the way, this is not really fair to equate it to the IRS. The IRS, from all accounts that I've read, from scholars, it's one of the most efficient federal agencies we have, okay, it's supposedly, and it actually does very well with short staff and underfunding, and I know there's this big thing about the free tax law, but the whole point is, people may not like the IRS right now, because of tax collecting. It was worse then, because you were not collecting taxes for the Jewish people. You were collecting taxes from the Jewish people to pay Rome, the military occupying oppressor of the Jewish nation. So not only are you taking money in a way that people don't like, you're like a traitor. Zacchaeus is not a tax collector. He is a chief tax collector. He's the leader of the traitors, which means not only does he collect taxes and get money from people, a cut from the money, every guy who's under him organizationally, all the other tax collectors that he leads, he gets a cut of their money. So we're talking a guy really wealthy, really well known, everyone knows, a wealthy, traitorous son of a gun that's just the whole community knows. And when you're looking to see Jesus and someone's like, excuse me, I need to see, I can't see, you might imagine, oh, okay, forget it. It's like sometimes when I'm driving, and on my way driving, I need to change lane, I signal, and I can see through the rearview mirror, the driver looks, makes eye contact with me. He sees me. And I think he's going to let me in, but instead he sees me, and he just closes it, and I can't get in there. Yes, I was watching you when you did that to me. But the point is, that's sort of, I think, what it might be like. On account of the crowd, this man who was a chief tax collector could not see Jesus because people just didn't bother to let him see. They were in the way. And this is attested later on when they grumble, they complain, Jesus goes to eat at Zacchaeus' house, and they're like, it's like a sinner. Why would he go? What business does he have going to be with Jesus? Does Jesus know? Sometimes curiosity is all it takes. Openness is all it takes. But you know why? The hindrance is a lot of times people think, well, if I'm going to have faith, I have to go through this thing called people's opinions. It might look like this. You're going to church this weekend? Yeah. You? What, you're going to go to church after you get drunk? Is that what you're doing? Like, you're not going to go to church. Or, you're going to go to church? What, aren't you going to a strip club this weekend? You're going to, what? Like, you're going to church? Right. Are you going to not talk because you, like, swear every other word? You're going to church? Come on. You're going to church? Right, yeah. Make sure they don't know who your kids are because your kids are horrible. Like, there is so much about the opinion of what people will think and say that prevents people from coming to Jesus. This is a little bit of the features, but this is two of the things we see. Because on the way to Jesus, sometimes all it takes is openness, a curiosity, an intellectual willingness to, I've heard about Jesus. Zacchaeus, everyone heard about Jesus. But they just want to see them for themselves. You can do that in those days. Just go look, literally see Jesus today. Simply go read the Gospels are not that long. You just don't take a passage, take a friend that doesn't not know anything about Christianity. Here's a Bible. Just read it for yourself. Read it for yourself and you can see Jesus. Even still, you have to push through sometimes what people think and say and not let that be the deterrence, because it didn't just stop Zacchaeus. Instead, he wanted to see Jesus, climbed up to a sycamore tree, and encountered Jesus. So, what's it like on the way to encounter Jesus, to see Jesus? Sometimes all it takes, it begins with openness, and sometimes it's slowed down by people's opinions. But nonetheless, now Zacchaeus is encountering Jesus. This is remarkable. What we see here is Zacchaeus has climbed into a tree, and imagine this mass of humanity walking along, mulling along with Jesus. Perhaps he's teaching, perhaps he's talking, perhaps people are taking selfies with him. They're walking along, and then finally, Jesus just stops randomly, because people don't know why he's stopping, and Zacchaeus looks up. And there's that wee little man in the tree. And it says, Zacchaeus, text does not say how he knows his name. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I'm going to stay at your house today. Let's say this in the passage. Go back to Luke chapter 19. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Verse 4 says, so he, Zacchaeus, ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. I will pay it back four times. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So we believe and know that though faith, the actual word faith, is not mentioned here, he has come to faith. Jesus says today salvation has come to this house, saying he's now saved by faith. He believes. And furthermore, he says the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and save the lost. So he's saying, yeah, in conclusion, summary, Zacchaeus has been saved. He has believed in Jesus. The passage says when he came down that he received Jesus gladfully, joyfully, gratefully, and he took him into his home. All this is to demonstrate that this is a moment of faith. Now, today, if you know you and I have a cup of coffee, it doesn't necessarily mean anything. If you invite me to your home for coffee or a meal, that's kind of nice. It's different. But in those days, to actually invite someone into your home was to basically identify with them and affirm them, and or at least honor them. And so, for this man to invite Jesus in was tantamount to really basically, you know, I believe. And it says in the text, he received him joyfully. This is basically Luke's way of saying this guy believed. He really believed in Jesus. And that is why they were so mad. Like if Jesus just wanted to eat somewhere, it'd just be like, oh man, I wanted to eat with Jesus. But it's more than that. It's a resentment and a bitterness because Jesus has gone into the home of a sinner. And so Zacchaeus has come by faith. What is the actual encounter that happens? Let's enter this by thinking what did not happen. The average thinking secular person in this country, if I were to read the passage and close the book again and ask them, let's think through the order of the events. So we've got this, Zacchaeus gives all the money, he declares to give it all the way to the poor, half of it, restore people fourfold, Jesus like comes in, salvation happens. What is the order? The average person, including Christian, might think, well, here's religion. Religion is, I give my money to the poor, then God will accept me. If I do this first, if I clean up my act, if I clean up my family, clean up my language, clean up my lust, like clean up my finances, if I do these things, then Jesus, you can come into my house and then we're good. In other words, I think I have to do something, give something, say something first, and then Jesus can enter my life and become part of my life. I can have a faith relationship with him. Jesus does not say this. He does not say, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to go to your house, but first, Zacchaeus, come on. Zacchaeus, got heavy pockets there. Do you think you should do something about that money, don't you think? Okay, Lord. Yeah, I should give it back. Zacchaeus, come on, give it back. That's it? Okay, I'll double it. Come on, Zacchaeus. I mean, you defrauded your country people. All right, three times. Okay, four times, Lord. Okay, now, yes, now that you're willing to give back four times you stole, I'll go to your home. It's not what happens. Jesus, while Zacchaeus is in the tree, says, come on down, I'm going to your house. He receives him gladly, joyfully. And as a result of receiving Jesus into his home, his life, his house, he stands up and says, behold, Lord, which is like sort of saying, look, mom, dad, look, he's here. Look at this. I'm going to do this. There is no hint in the text of this pride or hubris. Instead, there's just this like delight. Look, Lord, behold, I've got stuff. I've got a lot of stuff. I'm going to give it to the poor. And half of it, and if I stole money, I'm going to give it back four times. In the Old Testament, if you stole stuff, you could pay it back double. In a few cases of like cattle rustling and cattle stealing, which is a big deal in an agrarian-based society, you could pay back four times. When Zacchaeus says, I will pay back four times, he's basically saying his life has been the worst of sinners, according to Old Testament law. I'm going to pay it back four times. And then Jesus says, this is the way you can see salvation has come to this house. Because Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus by faith, and as a result of faith, he had this fruit. The fruit is, look at how I'm going to give my money away now. Look at how I'm going to be generous with my money. It is not generosity leading to faith. It is faith leading to generosity. So which brings us to our point. What is characterizing an encounter with Jesus? It is this. An encounter with Jesus characterizes by understanding that Jesus acts first in our lives. He says, I'm going to be with you first. He doesn't say, you do your thing first. You fix that part of your life first. You give away that money first. You set that right first. He says, I'm going to be with you, even though everyone else is saying, dude, Jesus went to be with a sinner. Jesus is like, yeah, I came to seek and save the sinner. It's the sick that need a doctor, a physician. I came for the sinner. Grace is, by definition, God acting first. First John says, we love because he first loved us. We know love because he first loved us, but we get it turned around. This morning, driving into Chinatown for the 9:15 service downtown, I was running a little late, and with all these new hotels and all these new construction in Chinatown, I'm pulling in there, and once in a while, we're turning in this narrow street coming off the highway, and there's one lane road over here, and this car just stops in the middle. Now, okay, I know, Boston can be confusing. It's tight, narrow streets, I get it. But the car just stops there. I'm like, why is this car? There's like three cars are waiting. And of course, I'm thinking, well, if the guy behind him isn't honking, maybe he sees something I don't or something. And so, you know, it really turns out it's actually people that are hailing a ride share from their phone. You know, like, just, they're not standing on the corner waiting. Like, oh, is the car coming? Oh, if they double park, let's safely but swiftly dash in so we don't block traffic for all the wonderful people. Instead, it's like, so I'm waiting, what's going on with the car? Out of the hotel comes this guy and this lady walking just slowly to the car, looking, oh, look, and the car pulls away and I see the sticker on the back. This is a Luber, right? So basically it's a Lyft Uber. And so I realized this is a rideshare. Now, in my mind, I was thinking, I'm going to be late to church. I have to go preach on grace, so get out of the way, you idiot. But instead I realize, I probably shouldn't say that, because sometimes when I'm thinking about grace, I get all turned around. The encounter with Jesus, whether your first time or you're a Christian already, is to remember that Jesus acts first. He says, I will enter your life in the mess that it is. You can't clean it up because you need me to clean it up. You can't change before I come to you because I'm entering your life to be the source and power of your change. You don't come to Jesus first, clean up, then you go. Jesus says, I'm going to go into your home, your life, and as a result of that, there will be fruit. How long it takes, I don't know. How is it give away? Everyone gives away their money? Clearly not. The point is there will be some fruit. Fruit is not a requirement for faith. Fruit is a result of faith. But fruit is a required result of faith. If Jesus is real, at some point, in some way, to some degree, if Jesus is real, we should see it. But instead we get turned around. Both if we're not a believer, but also if you're a Christian, you're like, I know that. Oh, do we? Well, then if you sin, do you feel like God doesn't love you as much? Because if you do, and I do, when I sin, I think, oh, God must not love me as much today because of what I said yesterday. We're forgetting that Jesus did not come into my life with the prerequisite of clean it up, Enoch, and then I'll love you. He didn't say it at the beginning. He does not say it now. He says, I'm going to enter your life and your house, the mess that it is. And in that mess, I am the one. Grace is understanding that great God's favor, his love for us, he does it first. Both at the very start of your journey with Jesus as your Savior, the one who saves you, but also every single step along the way. There is no way that God loves you less right now because you did something yesterday, because you said something to someone in your car or your family member or you stole something. Yes, those might be wrong and sins, but that's not, Jesus doesn't need you to clean it up so then he's happier with you today. He's happy with you because his righteousness, he has died and taken your place. And that is the basis of grace. That's the encounter with Jesus at the beginning. Jesus acts first. And that's the encounter ongoing as a Christian. That's Jesus is acting first. And you say, but God, you must be mad at me today. You must not love me today because I just had a horrible week. I can't believe the things I said. Jesus says, I didn't love you because you're clean in the first place. I don't not love you less because you're still a sinner. That I am in the process of redeeming and sanctifying. Because that is the characteristic of a true encounter. And it comes by faith because I believe I need Jesus to save me. And as a result of that faith, salvation comes, and then we see this incredible change. So as we think about this idea of faith and encounter before coming to Jesus, sometimes all it takes is a mere openness. I'll take it. You're willing to spend 20 minutes with me and read a passage of the Bible? Cool, let's do that. Let's do it on the subway. Let's do it on the train. Let's do it in a coffee shop. Let's do it after work. I'd like you to see Jesus. Because if you're open, that's all. I mean, I can't change you, but if you're open, be surprised what Jesus can do with that. Even though people may say things about you, you're looking into Christianity, you? Because that's what it looks like on the journey. And make no doubt, a true encounter with Jesus is always realizing that Jesus acts first. He initiated our salvation, and he still initiates it when we mess up. If we're the bigger person, we say, okay, God, I messed up yesterday. I'm coming to you clean. But Jesus is so humble and gracious, he initiates even when it's our fault. And it's always our fault. Which leads to the kind of radical life change that we see in Zacchaeus' life. Which brings us to our third point. What is the result of coming to Jesus by faith and believing he's our Savior? What is the result? This part makes so many people nervous. Maybe not people who've been in church a long time. But it makes non-believers nervous because this whole giving away money thing. And it makes some Christians nervous because it's the whole giving away money thing. And it makes some BCC people nervous because it's this whole, we just sold a building or agreed to sell a building, which means down the road we might build a building or add on here or China. I don't know what's going to happen. And so this idea of money is a challenge. But let me suggest to you, and the way that I used to be taught this passage from my beloved Sunday school teachers growing up was this. If you believe in Jesus, you'll be more generous. So be more generous. Now, with respect to those wonderful people that taught that, everything I just said is technically true. You should be more generous. And believing in Jesus does produce more generosity. However, friends, I do not think this Bible teaches that Jesus made Zacchaeus more generous. Why do I think that? Well, let's go back to the text and consider how does Jesus describe this radical view, change of Zacchaeus' view of money? Let's take a look here. Pick it up here in let's start in verse 7 where they're grumbling. In verse 7 it says, and when they, the crowd, saw it, they all grumbled. He, Jesus, has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay it back four times. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Okay, so you would think that this is the passage you can go to about generosity. Has Jesus saved you? They give four times your salary to the church expansion fund, right? That's not what it's saying. Yes, there's generosity, but it's not generosity that is the change. Jesus does not say, I have come and generosity has come to this house. Jesus does not say, I came to seek and save the greedy, selfish, materialistic people and turn the generous donors and givers. No, he says, I came to seek and save. Save implies people in need of rescue, people trapped or in prison, they're saved. I'm saved. People who are doomed, that's who needs saving. And seek and save the lost, those who are wayward, those who have followed the wrong path. They're on the wrong path. Zacchaeus does not become generous per se. He has been saved. This is not about becoming generous or less lustful or more patient. This is about being redeemed and liberated. Years ago, when I was meeting people in Chinatown, there was this one group that we met kind of regularly, and I had a couple people in it. And I remember because one person was using the T, the train, the bus. Properly speaking, they had to catch a bus from church, where we were meeting, to pick up a train, and then from the train, they had to take another bus to go to their home. So you get that, okay? So I remember for many meetings that this person was the most antsy of the people. You know, okay, we should end meetings on time. Amen. But, you know, like, you can tell this person's looking, they're not very patient, and there's kind of, and you can tell when it's getting close to the train or their shirts, traffic, they're like, oh, can we end? And a little bit. So one day, I noticed a big change. I noticed that, whereas we're doing our meeting and talking, I looked, oh man, this is usually when this person is very upset and beginning to say, we need to go. But I looked at the person, calm, just totally chill. Wow, they're very, I feel like this person has become more patient. Furthermore, as we talk a little bit more, the other person, one of the other people in our meeting said, oh, what time is it? Because they're used to the other person saying, I got to go. So that was their trigger. So like, oh my God, I got to go. I got to catch my train. Oh, do I have my Charlie card? And this person said, no, here. You know what? I have a Charlie card. You can have my Charlie card. I thought, wow, this person is both more patient and more generous. Wow. You know, it's like you're giving away Charlie card. And so, you know, this person thanks them and goes, they catch their train or their bus and we close the meeting. And I just have to go, I say, brother, I mean, I don't say that, but person, said their name. Like, I'm so encouraged by the change in your life. Like, what do you mean? Well, like, to me, man, I just want to affirm, you look so much more patient and you look so much more generous. What happened? Did you meet Jesus in a spell? Like, I was like, oh, what? No, I don't take the train. I don't need the tea anymore. Let's think about that. I suppose one could say, if he doesn't need to take the tea, he could sell his Charlie card to someone. That'd be the Chinese thing to do. I suppose if he doesn't have to take the tea and he's not bound by the schedules of the bus and the train, and that tricky, yeah, you know, got to get the right bus to catch the right train, all that, he could still want the meeting to end earlier. So I guess there's some generosity. But really what changed was the relationship he had to needing to take public transportation. I suggest to you that Zacchaeus did not become generous, but Jesus saved him from the tyranny and the domination and the enslavement to his false god, namely money. When Zacchaeus needs money because I need a net worth to feel good about myself, I need a net worth to get some respect from these other Jewish people that don't, you know, despise me. Well, I'll show you I've got more money than all of you combined. This guy's so much money, he can give away half of it and pay everyone back four times. He's still okay. This guy's got, if you need money for acclaim or sense of meaning or purpose or significance, then you will work for money. You will crave it. You will think about it. And yes, you might be tempted to overwork for it, neglecting other things. You might even be tempted to lie and cheat and steal for money. But because Jesus saved him and does not need money, because money is not the defining feature, is not his master, he doesn't need it for his identity, for his security, significance, he looks at money and it's still money, it's still a lot of money, but he has a different relationship with it. If you need people's approval, whether it's your boss, your community, your industry journal, or your parents, or whatever, you will, yes, you'll think about it, it will make you upset, it will make you, you know, you'll be cranky, you'll just pursue it. You might even pursue it to the point of harming yourself or people you care about. You might pursue it to the point of neglecting your health. Yes, you may even pursue fame or popularity or approval or success, even at the expense of others, climbing over them on your way to the top. Or the next top that you see, even, yes, maybe ethically breaking the law to get that success. When Jesus comes and saves you, it's not that you're now more, like, you know, patient and, like, you know, kind and generous. It's because maybe the thing, the reason, the motivation that drove you to that, you've been liberated from. It's not your master anymore. You might work hard because now I want to serve my company well. I want to create a great work environment for the people that I lead or serve or work with. I want to produce a good product or provide a great service or manufacture a good. I want to work because these are my skills and this is the thing I can do to provide. There's a whole bunch of great reasons to work. But almost none of those reasons mean you need to overwork or work hard or climb to the top of your thing to get any of those things. Jesus does not make Zacchaeus more generous. he liberates Zacchaeus from the God that he was enslaved to. Jesus did not make you a less lustful person. Jesus liberates you from the need for intimacy or the need for someone that you consider beautiful and attractive to favor you and shower you with affection. Jesus does not make you more patient. He makes you realize, I don't need other people to agree with me. I want them to. I'll explain my position. I hope they will. But I don't need it because approval, money, sex, power, those are no longer my gods. So I was talking to this guy at the meeting. He's like, you don't need to take the train. That's great. You want to go hang out? Or want to do something? Like, no, I got to go. What? Oh, my ride's here. Ah. So you change from being bound by one tyrannical servant master. Not to say that public transportation means is like sinning, okay? But you have a new master. You are, and I said, oh, you have to go with your ride? No, I love it. I'm so grateful this person is giving me a ride now. Jesus is a master. He's a wonderful, kind master who, by the way, will give his own life for you when you and I mess up. Because the result of encounter with Jesus is salvation, is liberation. And yes, if you're saved from money, you will notice. You might be more generous. If you're saved from needing people to agree with you, to obey you, submit to you, give you respect, then yeah, you'll be more gracious, more patient. If he liberates you from the need for climbing to the top and proving yourself to people, then he will save you and you will appear more content. But make no mistake, it's not primarily about being generous or content. It's about Jesus saving you. Who is your God? What are you and I enslaved to? What cracks the whip and makes us go past the healthy boundaries that we work too hard for, or that we lie and make ourselves too, you know, make ourselves up for? What do we do? What is our master? Jesus will come and will liberate from you. Not God, you know, I treat people badly. I look down on those I think are inferior. Help me to be nicer. No, you realize that if Jesus liberates you from the need to feel like you're dominating, then you don't need to dominate them. He breaks the power of that sin by liberating you. Because he says this, in verse 5 he says, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. And in verse 9 he says, Zacchaeus, people, salvation has come to this house. Jesus is saying, I am salvation. I am grace. You don't need to give away money and then salvation comes. Me in your life is salvation. You believing that I can save you is salvation. Because why is Zacchaeus in the tree? I hope everyone here kind of understands that it's not primarily because it's short. Zacchaeus is in the tree because he is despised and scorned by the people who know him. He deserves to be in the tree, and it's not like they're wrong. Yes, he is a traitorous, greedy person. And Jesus says, you're up in the tree because you're despised. I'm inviting you down. And how does Jesus invite him down? Because Jesus is remembering the passage in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament which says, cursed is the one who hangs from a tree. So Jesus says, you up there in the tree despised, scorned because no one will move out of the way for you because you're a reject, you come down. And the way you can do that is because I'm going to go up into a tree. I'm going to take all the rejection. I'm going to take the scorn. I'm going to take your punishment that you deserve being up in the tree. And I'm going to take your place. This is grace. This is freedom. This is faith producing fruit, not as a requirement for faith, but as a result of faith, even a required result of faith. This is Jesus acting first in our lives. You want God to change you in some way, more generous, more kind, more patient, slower to anger. You know, he's not about to just do those things. He wants to do way more. He wants to give you a new source of identity and meaning. He's going to liberate you. He's going to save you. He did it once if you came to faith, or he offers to do it to you if you have not come to faith. And he'll do it again because he invited us down from the tree so that he might go up into the tree to give us faith and freedom for his sake. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, how powerful it is that this man Zacchaeus is in the tree, not because he's short, because people don't like him, because he's a sinner, and he knows it, and they know it. And so Jesus sees us up in the tree looking kind of ridiculous and says, come down, I'm going to be in your life. Before you even do anything, I'm going to enter your home. And people will wonder why I even care for someone like you, but I love you. And Jesus says, more than that, you come down here, I'm going to get up in that tree and take the punishment and the brokenness that you deserve. That's what Jesus does. That's a faith that can be seen, and that's a faith that changes us and gives us freedom and produces life change. Father, we pray that that would wash over us, maybe for the first time, maybe again for the 100th time. We pray that we would truly understand a little bit more what it means to be on the journey to Jesus, or encountering Jesus again or anew, and then continuing in that journey afterwards. Lord, liberate us. Help us identify. It's not greed that's a problem. It's that we have a God called money. It's not fame or popularity that's the problem. It's that's our God. And you came to free us and set us free. Do that, we pray, so that we might have the change that would bear fruit, that would bless others, that would bring you glory, and restore this world to the kind of place you intended to be. Until you come again, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.